Today's scripture reading will be coming from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Verse 16 reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, fake news is a phenomenon that has risen in popularity over the last couple of years. As more and more people consume their news through the avenues of social media and the internet, the susceptibility of people succumbing to false news stories has increased. People have found themselves duped by false reports and various scams sought to cause you to believe a certain narrative or idea. And one of the goals of those who employ fake news tactics is to cause you to disbelieve or distrust something that you know to be true. The reality is, brothers and sisters, fake news is not a new tactic. It has been going on since the very beginning of time. In fact, we can trace its roots all the way back to the garden. You remember the words of the serpent, the words that the serpent whispered to Eve. Did God say? Fake news. The serpent was seeking to get Eve to not believe the word of God. And so the fake news campaign of Satan began. And this has been a strategy throughout all of redemptive history to attack the veracity of the things of God and Christianity. It showed up when Pharaoh employed a fake news campaign against Moses and Aaron as he sought to duplicate the acts of God with the magicians who practiced secret arts. It showed up with Jesus as the religious leaders of Israel attacked Jesus with false accusations and misleading reports. They said he eats with tax collectors and sinners. They called him a blasphemer. But it wasn't only Jesus who was challenged for speaking the truth. His followers who believed this truth were challenged as well. And Jesus told them this would be the case in John 15 and 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute you." These Christians to whom Peter was writing were suffering attacks. They were being inundated with a fake news campaign sought to undermine the gospel and the return of Jesus Christ. This is what these false teachers were coming and telling them. Jesus is not coming back. And so, as we have learned thus far throughout this sermon series, and as the title to this sermon indicates, Peter was urging these Christians to don't stop believing. Remember who you are. Hold fast to what you believe. Forget what the naysayers and so-called prophets are saying, and don't stop believing. There's a lot of fake news out there. Don't stop. Don't stop believing what you were told. Brothers and sisters, as I look out on the landscape of our culture and the myriad of ideas and philosophies that inundate our culture, I am not sure if there is a more relevant message for us to hear than to don't stop believing. These myths come knocking on our doors in the subtle but dangerous message of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It confronts us on the street corner in the brash rhetoric of the Hebrew Israelites. It's the New Age philosophy section at the local bookstore. This fake news is there to undermine the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the message is the same for us today. Don't stop believing. And so this morning, as you hear Peter presenting his readers with some compelling evidence for them to keep believing, may you and I heed that message as well as we navigate these various ideas and philosophies in our day and age that seek to undermine the truth of the gospel. So what's Peter's first evidence? Peter's first compelling evidence is a sure testimony. It's a sure testimony. You know, one universal principle that is easy to discover in this world is that people like, not just like, they love to be entertained. They want their minds engaged and their emotions stirred. People want to be amused and have their senses appealed to. This is what advertisers and marketers prey on. They want to put forth a compelling message, true or embellished, that appeals to your need to be entertained so that they can get you to believe the truth they want you to believe. And brothers and sisters, they will use all means necessary to accomplish that goal. If you don't believe me, just tune in tonight to the Super Bowl. Peter reminds these Christians that this was not his strategy. That when he came to them, he did not use cleverly devised myths to get them to believe the message he was proclaiming. He wasn't trying to entertain them. The message he was proclaiming was true. And brothers and sisters, this approach that Peter used, the strategy that Peter used, was countercultural. Peter was proclaiming the message of the gospel in a time where compelling rhetoric was the norm. You were held in high regard, respected if you were able to turn a phrase, if you could spin a tale and get those hearing you to latch on to what you were spouting. It was expected that the accounts of the pagan gods was mythical. Peter says, when I came to you, I didn't come telling you a tale. The message that I brought to you was not a myth. He wasn't trying to spin a phrase. Peter wasn't trying to spin a phrase or embellish the truth. Peter says, when I came to you, I told you what I saw and I told you what I heard. Peter gave these Christians his testimony of seeing Jesus in all of his glory. He saw him with his own eyes. He recalled for them that time when Jesus took James and John up onto the mountain. It is the account that we now refer to as the Transfiguration. It was on that mountain where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus, as it were, transfigured before their very eyes. Listen to how Matthew describes it in his gospel account. In Matthew 17, 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Oh, his face shone like the sun. So I was driving in this morning, I could see the sun, and it was shining. And Peter describes seeing Jesus transfigured before him, like his face shining like the sun. Oh, brothers and sisters, Peter never got over this. Neither did James nor John. But he never forgot this. It was so life-changing that Peter, if you remember, wanted to dwell right there in that moment and stay there forever. Let's set up tents, Lord. He had seen the King of Glory. Jesus was not like any man. He was God. Peter says to these Christians, you can keep believing the truth of the gospel message, and you can trust that he is coming back. The power of the gospel is real, because I'm not telling you something that I saw this with my own eyes. I'm not making this up. He was an eyewitness to this. He tells them, we saw when Jesus received glory and honor with our own eyes. He was transfigured right before us. Oh, this is compelling testimony. You see, much like today, eyewitness testimony in the ancient world was held in high regard. Peter was shutting the case for them in terms of a valid testimony of who Jesus was and the truth that he was coming back. What he was telling them would have held up in the court of law. But he doesn't just end with what he saw. Peter goes on to tell them what he heard. 2 Peter 1, 17 to 18. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, just in case we thought our eyes were playing tricks on us, and so we wouldn't misinterpret what we were seeing, God confirmed what we saw with our own eyes. We heard him say, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter's saying, I'm not telling you something that I got secondhand. I saw his glory with my own eyes, and I heard the voice from heaven with my own ears. This is a sure testimony. Oh, and there, as you know, there is something. There is nothing like being sure of something that you saw and that you heard, right? You all know this. If you've been challenged on something that you saw and that you heard and you are adamant about it, no. I know what I saw and I know what I heard. You can't be convinced otherwise. And you know what you do? You do what Peter did. There's no need to embellish. You tell it like you saw it and you tell it like you heard it. Because you were so impacted, there's no need to embellish the truth. So Peter told him his testimony plainly and clearly. He didn't have to come up with cleverly devised myths. His testimony was true. He had seen Jesus, and that was enough. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you have a testimony of an encounter with the living Christ? Do you find yourself telling people about what Jesus did in others' lives, but you are hard-pressed to tell them of what he has done in your own life? Too often when trying to convince people of the truth or urging them to believe in Christ, we think we have to come up with a different way of proclaiming Jesus. We don't need to dress him up. We don't need the smoke and the mirrors. The blind man in John chapter 9 didn't need the smoke and the mirrors. All he knew was, I was once blind, but now I see. I had an encounter with the living Christ. Paul said the same thing when he was addressing the Corinthians. No need to dress up my message. In 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Brothers and sisters, when you were telling people about Jesus, telling them about your testimony, about your encounter with him, about the moment Jesus opened up your eyes, you don't need to embellish the truth. You just tell them that when Jesus opened up your eyes, the eyes of your heart, you saw him in all of his glory. And when you heard his name proclaimed, it was no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. You don't need to dress it up. You don't need to embellish. In fact, to dress it up, to embellish, you might be doing the very thing false prophets do. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own possession and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. Oh, we need to be very careful that we don't seek to manipulate the truth in order to get those whom we're sharing with to hear the word of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that this doesn't mean that we can't be creative in the presenting of the truth of the gospel. We can't be relevant. Doesn't mean that. Just remember, though, what you win them with is what you will need to keep them with. The problem, The problem with the smoke and mirrors and the myths and the spinning of the tails, the videos and the props, is that you are going to be always trying to outdo what you had done before. And sooner or later, people are going to be coming for the show and won't be coming for Jesus. Peter says, I didn't come to you spouting myths. I came testifying to you, before you, what I saw firsthand. Jesus is who he says he is. I could testify to that. I heard what the God of glory said, and he is coming back. Don't stop believing. Don't listen to these false teachers. I saw it with my own eyes. Jesus, this is a sure testimony. But not only, Peter tells them, do you have a sure testimony? You have a sure word. You have a sure word. Peter seeks to turn these Christians' attention to the Word of God. Yes, they have his testimony, which should have been enough. He's an apostle. He had made that claim at the beginning of chapter 1. This is how he introduces his letter. He had the authority. They could trust his testimony. Yes, they had his testimony. But they also have the prophetic word that is more fully confirmed or more sure than his testimony. Peter here in verse 19 is elevating, he's lifting up before them the sufficiency of the scriptures. And it is important to note that yes, by inference, we understand that Peter is talking about the entire scriptures as we know them today, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can make that inference from the text. But Peter's readers would have only known him to be speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. Peter says, we have the truth of Jesus, his kingship, the gospel message of him being born to a virgin and living a sinless life and dying on the cross and being buried and being raised again from the dead, that we have that in the Old Testament, including his return. Imagine that. In the Old Testament, you have the person and work of Jesus laid out for us. Jesus reminded some of his followers of this, didn't he? In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus has risen from the dead, Luke 24 and 27, he is walking with some followers who are discouraged because of the events that had taken place, that Jesus had died, and they didn't recognize Jesus who was walking with them. And Luke tells us in Luke 24, 27, what Jesus did. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus took these disciples and walked them through the Old Testament, showing them where he was. Oh, brothers and sisters, do not let anybody try to convince you that the Old Testament scriptures are unimportant, that they're irrelevant, and therefore we can do away with them. No. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 19, chapter 1. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He is urging, he is telling these Christians to pay attention to the Old Testament scriptures. For in them, they would find a light for their path and an encouragement for their hearts until Jesus returned. In the Old Testament scriptures, light for their path and an encouragement for their hearts. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Bible is sufficient. This is part of the understanding of sola scriptura. Scripture alone. It's one of the great foundational truths that came out of the Reformation with all the other solas. Grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. Scripture alone, all to the glory of God alone. This is, Peter is communicating to us sola scriptura. It means more than that the scriptures are sufficient, and we will look at that shortly, but it certainly doesn't mean any less. And Peter has already said this in the first part of the chapter, and he is just driving the point home again. You remember what he said in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you to his own glory and excellence. Where do we find all the things that pertain to life and to godliness? Where do we look? Where do we go to find these things that are necessary? We go to the sufficient scriptures. We go to his word, the Bible that you and I hold in your hands, that we pull up on our iPad is the very word of God. In it is contained truth. It contains everything that pertains to life and to godliness. It is a light for your path, and it is food for your soul. So you can do what? So that you could keep believing. That's why it's there. So that you can keep believing the truth. Peter confirms what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I was in the admin office this morning, and I happened to hear Sister Adrian teaching her class. And you know what verse they were reciting? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Brothers and sisters, I don't think we should miss the fact that the longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 119. And you know what the theme of Psalm 119 is? The Word of God. And how sweet and how glorious it is. The psalmist would have you and I to know and to feel the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Here's some application. If you find yourself being swayed by the myths and the philosophies out there, if the fake news is beginning to sound true, check your reading habits. Are you spending time feeding your soul with the truth of the Word? If you find yourself stumbling, trying to find your way because the path is dark, reach for your Bible. Not the latest how-to book. Don't get me wrong. Sola scriptura and the sufficiency of the Bible doesn't mean you can't read anything else. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you won't find truth in any other sources. It just means that the Bible is the source that trumps all other sources. That's what it means. Truth lies in the Scriptures. You know what I love about the Bible? Here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible has been battle tested. Have you, dude, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you realize that. No other religious document has been scrutinized or criticized or debated over more than the Bible. None. The Quran? Nope. The Book of Mormon? Nope. The New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses? Nope. They have not been criticized and scrutinized as much as the Bible has. And you know what? Guess what? The Scriptures, the Bible is still standing. It's amazing. This is amazing to me. It is amazing. And the Da Vinci Code, and people are losing their mind, and the Gospel of Thomas, and all this stuff, people are losing their mind that is going to undermine the Scriptures. No, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is still standing. This is what the prophet Isaiah told us in Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, they all do, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's been battle tested. Try it. Try it. They've been trying, and it's still standing. Oh, we got the truth of the word. Peter says you have a sure word, not simply because it lights your path. And here is the issue. Here is really the key. We have a sure word because the Scriptures are the very word of God. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is a more sure word because it's God's word. Yes, men wrote it down, wrote down the words that you read, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the same thing Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The words that we read in the Scripture are the very words of God to His people. What He would have us to know. He has communicated to us in His Word. And then, if the Bible is the very words of God to us, then not only is the Bible true because God is true, but then it is the final authority on all things. And that is the other aspect of sola scriptura. Scripture is the final authority. Again, this doesn't mean that other books or people can't speak with authority, but what it means is the Bible is the final authority. If there is conflict between what a man says or what God says, the Word of God has the final word. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. If you claim to be a Christian and you don't believe the Bible, then you don't believe God. This is how God speaks to us. That's how He speaks. And here is the wonderful part. Here is the glorious part. This is what Peter, I think, is getting at when he says that we have a sure word. If God has said it, then you can believe it. That is what Peter is getting. Don't stop believing. Not just because you heard my testimony and I said it's true, but don't stop believing because God said it's true. He said Jesus is coming back. That means he is coming back. His word is sure. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Oh, we have a sure testimony in Peter. He saw it with his own eyes. We have a sure word in the scripture. These Christians had no reason to believe the fake news these false teachers were spouting. The message they received from Peter was true. It was true. He testified to it, and the scriptures testified to it. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have no reason to believe the myths and the philosophies that seek to attack the scriptures and the veracity of Christianity. Oh, we have a sure word in the scriptures. And if God said it, if God said it in his word, then the cry of the Christian ought to be, then I believe it. Then I believe it. God said it, brothers and sisters. God said it. Here's the exhortation. Don't stop believing it. Keep believing the sure word of God. Let's pray.